They say it's most effective when you're giving a lesson to talk about what's going on with you. And I've been a busy bee lately. I bought a business, and I've been in the process of trying to make that in the black instead of in the red. It'll be a little while, probably. And I'm trying to remodel the shop and everything. And one of the struggles I've had is you... In daily life with a regular job and trying to keep up with things, you have to have a little bit of time management. But if you try to do a business and a full-time job and keep up with the other stuff, I found my time management really lacking. And motivation sometimes lacking because it gets a little overwhelming. And so I started listening to all these, as much of this motivational stuff as I could find. I had a slow day at work one day, and I wired an old amplifier and some speakers into my Gator. Because they gave me a Gator with a ladder rack, and all my tools on it. It's just mine. Nobody else uses it. So it has a stereo now, and they gave me a laptop. So I had that plugged in, and I was listening to motivational stuff yesterday. I had it cranked up in an area all by myself, and I was listening to it while I'm working. And just trying to get things going and trying to be as effective as I can. And I was thinking of the Old Testament stories. If you look at Old Testament stories, it was an if-then relationship between if the person was righteous, then they were successful, right? If you think about it, Job's friends could not believe that he'd done nothing wrong because all of his material blessings went away. They couldn't believe it. Abraham was wealthy. Jacob was wealthy. If you were godly, then you were very successful in everything you did. You look at Joseph, he was successful in everything he did. That's why he was the ruler over Potiphar's house and why he became second only to Pharaoh. And if you look at Psalm 112, it pretty much says this. This is David. He says, "Praise ye the Lord, blessed is the man that feareth the Lord, that delighteth greatly in his commandments. His seed shall be mighty upon earth, the generation of the upright shall be blessed. Wealth and riches shall be in his house, and his righteousness endureth forever." He's saying, if he's righteous, then he's going to thrive. He's going to prosper. So sometimes we wonder what's going on when we aren't quite thriving the way we'd like to be thriving. We're like these people were. We feel maybe God's... We feel God's blessings, and we're thankful for them, but we want to do better with the talents we have and the physical blessings he's given us. There are a few errors in this thinking. One of the problems is, it's like when you're learning to ride your bicycle, and Dad's got a hold of the seat behind you. And at some point, he thinks you're doing well enough, he lets go, and you're on your own. But you don't necessarily know it. You keep going. I think this is how Dad taught Melody right out here. And God is sort of like that, because we don't know when he's got his finger in things or not. If things work out well, I don't know, did he intervene? Or did he just allow me to do well in this case? Or what's the deal? And it's very hard to tell the difference if it's possible at all. Another error in that thinking is that God doesn't quite operate that way now. It is not an if-then relationship. If you're godly, if you're righteous, if you're obedient, you may or may not be successful in what you do. Let's go to Matthew 5 for a moment. We're going to read 44 through 46. It says, I'll be reading a lot from the New International, but I do tend to bounce back and forth. This will be Matthew 5, 44 from the New International. "But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that?" He's telling them to treat their enemies well. Why? Because that's what God does. God gives rain and sunlight to the people who, and opportunities and success sometimes, to people who don't love him. He's not operating under the if-then sort of formula we had in the Old Testament. So do ungodly people get the same sorts of opportunities we get? Well, yes, but we both get lots. There's lots and lots of opportunities. Romans 8:28 talks about, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. So another error in the if-then idea is, if everything works together for good, and we put that verse together with the verse that talks about it's harder for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man enter the kingdom of heaven, then maybe if you're not as successful as you'd like to be, it's because it's not good for you. Maybe. Now keep in mind, going through the eye of the needle is not a sewing needle. The eye of the needle was a small gate in the side of the wall, and a camel could get through it with difficulty. So it's not an impossibility, it's difficult. And something I thought of this time when I looked at that verse was that it talks about a rich man entering the kingdom of God. And I'd always thought of that as a rich man getting to heaven. But we're in the kingdom of God now. So maybe what it means is, if you are already a rich man and you are not in the kingdom of God, it's difficult for you to transition into that, to accept Christ and become obedient. It may be totally different if you are in the kingdom of God and then you become successful that way. Just something to consider. But we have a host of other scriptures that talk about how God would like us to be successful and use the gifts he's given us. 1 Timothy 6, 17 and 18 is one of those. It says, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. What I want you to look at is that it doesn't tell them to get rid of their wealth, although Jesus has prescribed that before to the rich young ruler, probably because it wasn't good for him. But he also talks about how he gives us everything richly for us to enjoy, because he's a good father, he knows how to give good gifts, and all the good things that you can do with it if you do put your hope in Christ and not in the wealth. He talks about command them to be good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. 2 Corinthians 9 and 8 says, and God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. He wants us to be prepared to help others. And as Christians, you're always going to be a different step. So when you're starting out, you'll probably be on the receiving end of that. And hopefully toward the end, you'll be more able to be on the giving end of that. But it varies. You know, things happen, and we don't necessarily know what's going to happen. We just know everything will work for good in the end. 1 Peter 4, verses 8 through 10. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. So each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others. So this is talking about being good stewards of our gifts. He's given us gifts. We're supposed to use them. And that goes to the parable of the talents. The talent was a unit of money, but I think it's equally applicable to our abilities. If we have an ability, it's something we're very, very good at, and we ought to use that. But to be good stewards of all of our gifts, whether it's material or skill or relationships or whatever it is. So this afternoon I'm going to talk a little bit about some of the things that are challenges to us when we try to stretch. We're trying to stretch to something new. And it doesn't have to be a financial or career goal. It could be anything. So I have five challenges. One of our challenges is we take pleasure in the struggle. We may not think that we do, but we're comfortable there. Okay? There's a movie called The Matrix. I think some of you have seen it. In this movie, machines have taken over the world, and they have people in these little pods, and they use them like a battery. But they have to keep the mind active, keep the person alive, so they have this sort of virtual world. And the machines were talking to the hero, and they said, initially, we tried to make you guys a paradise. It was a disaster. We lost whole fields of these people they were using. He said, it seems that you are defined by your suffering. And I think to some extent that's true. The struggle is something that we all have in common. We commiserate over the bills. Oh, it's Monday. I have to go to work. You know, your job. We have an it must be rough mentality about people who win the lottery or who are ultra successful. Just an aside, I have a pet peeve about that because people tend to look at... I think the reason it's a pet peeve is because I grew up with it. People would be like, oh, it must be rough. Your dad's a doctor. I'm like, yeah, he has to tell people they have cancer. He has to go to school for a million years. I looked at it. It cost me $250,000 if I went to medical school, and I'd be paying on it for 20 years. So they look at these people, and they're very envious. But they're not envious of all the things they had to go through to achieve it. They're just envious of the result. They want something for nothing. So sometimes we take pleasure in the struggle. That's something we need to watch out for. Second one is too many targets. I was thinking about Michael's lesson last week. He talked about all the different interests, and Amy just looked at me when he said that because I've mentioned her several times. I'm a little bit envious of the pre-flood people. If I had 800 years, I could learn 4 or 5 languages. I could learn a whole bunch of skills. Investments would be no problem. You've got 800 years. just all the stuff you could learn. Methuselah, 969 years. Wow. You could do a lot. No wonder they were looking at building cities. They had the time to do it by themselves. I'd like to learn metalworking. I'd like to build hot rods, something it's been an ambition, but I don't have the time, money, or talent so far. That's kind of holding me back there. Learn languages. But too many targets means you've got no focus. You have no concentrated effort in any one of them. It looks like a family circus cartoon, right? I'm here, and I have all these goals, so I work on this one for a while, and then I get hung up. So I come work on this one for a while. I just kind of... I'm all over the place. I look like Moses and the Israelites wandering in the wilderness. I have a cartoon on my desk at work that it shows Moses looking at one of those You Are Here maps, and it has one of these diagrams like this. And it said something about how Moses wasn't aware that God was a fan of the family circus. He had him wandering in the same area for 40 years. But we have to get focused a little bit. And I thought of something when I was writing this. I was thinking of the straight and narrow. Okay? You have heaven as the goal way out here. And there's a straight path to it. We're down here, each one of us. It's straight, but narrow is a relative term. So if this is everything else, and you can go off anywhere here, this could be 100 yards wide. Right? This is a straight and narrow. Some of these people will come back. Some of these people are gone. They're just gone. So in some sense, the road is narrow. You can't deviate from God's plan. You have to believe, confess, repent, be baptized, and be part of His church, right? Nobody gets in without Christ. It's a toll road. He paid the price. You don't get on without Him. So in one sense, it's really narrow, but in another sense, it's very broad. Think about all the choices you make in a week. I can be a Christian in Iowa. Can I be a Christian in Minnesota? Harder. I don't know why, but I just want to say it's harder. Florida? China? Mountaintop in Iraq? Hard. Possible. So I can be a Christian in all those places. What about professions? Are there godly businessmen? Pilots? Doctors? Lawyers? Construction workers? Even politicians and actors? Okay? Have you seen God Is Not Dead? Those are some godly actors. I think there are some godly politicians there. All the hard thing with the politicians is they're all pretending to be, so it's hard to tell which ones really are. Can you be godly as married or single? Can you be godly being a reserved person or an adventurous person? Big family or no children? What about hobbies? If you're a hunter, a marksman, a fisher, a knitter, an artist, maybe you like biking, singing, musical instruments, or woodworking. Can you be a Christian with any of those? So you've got a path that's like this. Because inside of that narrow path, there's all sorts of options. Lots of them. He hasn't told us we can't do this or that. It's our choice. Now this edge is slippery, so you don't want to get too close to the edge. You fall off. But there's a lot of stuff in the middle here. Good stuff. That you can choose. Just to illustrate this, since I am dealing with safes right now, I got on Fort Knox's website and did their little vault builder. And I counted all the options in each level. You have 5 options for a series of safe, you got 6 options for sizes, 8 options for interiors, 4 options for interior fabrics, 16 finish options, 3 different types of locks, 3 different colors of hardware, 11 graphics options, a whole bunch of other stuff. So what I did is I multiplied them. So if you've got 4 interior colors and 16 finishes, you can have 68. Is that right? Anyway, you can have a lot. I multiplied them out, 700 million combinations, and I didn't include all the options that are in the brochure but not on the website. 700 million. That's to buy a safe. Each of my customers goes through that process. They pick one of 700 million to order their safe. You guys make choices like that every day. You're all over this thing. You're all over the place. But we have choices with where we put our time and our effort, and that has to be focused or we will just do the family circus thing. We'll be in here going like this. We're still moving towards heaven. We're not accomplishing a whole lot. But we have to get that focused. You have to know where you're going, trying to go. One of the audio programs I listened to was Earl Nightingale, a recording of him called The Strangest Secret. And Earl Nightingale's famous motivational speaker, Nightingale Conant, that puts out all the CDs and tapes and things. He's the Nightingale in that. But he said, he was talking about a ship, a merchant vessel. If it leaves the port and they've got their... They didn't have GPS when he was talking. But if they got their GPS and they've got a captain and a crew and they know where they're headed, chances are good they'll make it there. But if you took the same ship and you just pinned the throttle to the floor with a brick and let it go, it probably wouldn't make it out of the harbor. And if it did, it'd end up wrecked or sunk. Because it has no direction. So how do you choose your route? You have to remain on the straight and narrow. You've got to take care of your other obligations, your family, spouse, etc. And then the only other thing that I could think of was in Proverbs 22, verse 6. It says, "Train a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not turn from it." What's the way he should go? We know this isn't following God because there have been children that were trained up to follow God that have left. And nobody's a perfect trainer, so you can't say they weren't trained perfectly because nobody's trained perfectly. So this is, I think this is according to their bent. We all have natural hobbies and or natural talents and things that we're good at. And if we want to be good stewards of our talents, the best use of our time is to develop those instead of beating our head against the wall trying to fix things that we're not good at. So that's too many targets. We have to have direction. Unrealistic expectations. There's two varieties of this. The first one is we think it ought to be easy. Proverbs 20, verse 13 in the King James says, "Love not sleep, lest thou come to poverty. Open thine eyes, and thou shalt be satisfied with bread." He's saying it's going to take some effort. And if you go to Proverbs 6, it goes a little more in depth. Verses 6 through 11 say, "Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider its ways and be wise. It has no commander, no overseer or ruler, yet it stores its provisions in summer and gathers its food at harvest. How long will you lie there, you sluggard? When will you get up from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come on you like a bandit and scarcity like an armed man." So it won't be handed to you. Most things that we try, if we're stretching, if we're trying to get a new skill or reach some new goal we've never done before, if we're stretching, most things that you try won't work the first time. So you have to go into it trying to succeed, but knowing that the first time you probably won't, and being willing to accept that you're going to fail. It will take work and perseverance, a willingness to fail until you can get it right. And an example of this, working out for 3 days will not get me in shape. Right? It's just not going to happen. You start a new workout program, you're working really hard, sweating. You get up the next day, and you can barely roll out of bed, and you're so sore and stiff, and you go to the mirror and you look exactly the same. Except for you're a little flushed from trying to get out of bed without any help. So you do it again. 3 days later, you look exactly the same. Well, what are you expecting? It's going to take a while. It's going to take a while. 1 hour a day will not build you a good business where you can leave your job. And leftover time, money, or effort is not pleasing to God and won't help us grow either. Leftovers are not going to do it. So it's not super easy. Or we can't be going into it expecting to be like, what's his name, Mark Zuckerberg. You know, he made a website, played with it for a few years and made boatloads of money. That's the exception, not the rule. That's why it's on the news. They don't put the normal stuff on the news. So things take time, and it takes time to grow. I've heard the saying that if you want to do something you've never done, you've got to become someone you've never been, because you didn't have the skills to do it before. You've got to be somebody new. Now, the opposite of that is it's not super easy, but it's doable. It's not impossible. Whatever, almost anything that we could be discussing, most things are possible. I've been trying to remodel the shop, and I'm cheap, so I haven't been hiring anything out yet. I'm trying to barter here and there, but I've got a ceiling grid much like this one, except for it's kind of yellowed, and it's a little bit, got a little rust spots here and there, and just ugly. So I pulled down all the tiles, and I've got a six-pack of steel wool and about a dozen cans of spray paint. The first day, I got about six tiles worth done, and my finger was numb for over an hour. Because a spray can, you're just pushing on it with your finger. So I went and got one of those little handle things that you clip on the can, which makes a big difference if you've got a big project. And I was just overwhelmed because I made so little progress. I was there for probably an hour and a half, and I just... The room I have to do is almost the size of this one. I was counting tiles at break earlier. It's almost the same size. And I got so little done, I thought, oh, this is going to be forever, and I still have to do carpet and painting and framing for a little room and all sorts of things. But I'm listening to all this stuff, right, and all this motivational stuff. So I think one of the guys said, "You'll be amazed of the transformation if you pick a worthwhile goal and work on it every day." So every day after work, I go and I went through one can of spray paint. and I'm most of the way done now, and it was fairly painless. So all of these things that are intimidating to us, that seem daunting, I know that's a kind of a trivial thing, I'm just spray painting the ceiling, well, and you have to sand every bit of it too, but all of these things can be done in small steps. How do you eat an elephant? One bite at a time. Maybe it's harder out here because they're hard to come by. Yeah. Buffalo, though. Buffalo we can do. So, yeah, I just steel wool, spray paint, move the ladder, lather, rinse, repeat, over and over, and nearly done. And another principle is, unless someone is a prodigy at something, if somebody else can do it, you can probably learn to do it too. Especially if you're leaning towards things that are already a natural strength. If you're in something that you can do to some extent and you want to be really good at it, whether it's something for God's glory or something to make the family situation better or whatever it is, most things are learnable. And we tend to fear the uncertain struggle because it's new. We're used to our normal struggle. We're not sure about this new struggle, but we can do it. Nathan's lesson said, we're not going it alone. God is on our side. So the fourth one is stagnation. Stagnation. We need to be afraid of getting stagnant. One of my favorite lessons I heard at the meeting, I didn't get out there very often, but I heard probably my favorite lesson I've heard John Morris give. I don't know the title of it or even what the topic was supposed to be, but he talked about sort of our personal effort that we're putting forth. And he said something to the effect of, most of us feel like we're getting by. I haven't learned a lot lately, but I'm getting by. Well, you can't just get by. You can't stay put. You're going one way or the other. You're either growing or dying. There is no third direction. You know, the church mentioned in Revelation, I can tell you which one here in a second, Laodicea had this problem, and to the angel of the church in Laodicea they wrote, I think this is the Lord himself, "I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot, and I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth." They're lukewarm. We have to add fuel to the fire. You ever seen someone approach their fireplace or wood-burning stove and say, "You give me heat, and then I'll give you some wood. You give me the heat first, and then I'll give you some wood." That doesn't work very well. I've never heard of anyone having luck doing that. You know, we're busy with lots of things. Maybe we don't think we can afford time to work on ourselves. But in reality, we really can't afford not to. Dad's been hammering us with, "You're the project, you're the project, you're the project," for a while now. And it's really true. The scriptures talk about the old man and the new man. Paul says in Romans 7 that in his mind, he's a slave to God's law. But he also talks about sin living in him and his sinful nature. So these two entities they're existing inside him simultaneously. So if these two are in you and in me, which one survives the battle? The one you feed. The one you feed. The only way you kill him is starvation. The one you feed. How do you feed the new man? You hang around godly, positive people as much as you can, as much as it's within your power. You read scripture. You read inspirational, motivating, positive books that make you think. These all feed the new man. Because the only way to kill the old man is starvation. And if you get rid of all the old man's, the temptations and the things that draw us away, you leave a void. Well, a void is like a vacant building. If you don't get a new tenant in, somebody's going to fill it. Probably somebody less than desirable. So you can't just eliminate the negative sinful thoughts. You have to replace it with something. That's why people who smoke or have some other bad habit, if they want to get over it, they have to replace it with a good habit. I think if I was a smoker and I was trying to quit, I'd have dumb suckers with me at all times. It's oral fixation and replaces the bad habit. It gives me something to do. You have to fill the void with good or the evil will come back and be just as bad or worse. But exposing myself to all this motivational stuff I've been listening to, and a lot of it has scripture quoted in it or uses scriptural principles, has made a big difference in how I think. That I'm not as fearful. I still have doubts about specific situations, but the overall will this work is, it's not something I even consider really. When there's problems, I end up looking for the blessings, because has been pointed out, we can't tell what's a blessing and what's a curse. So if you assume, since all things work out for good to those that love the Lord and are called to His purpose, if you assume that's true, then there's a blessing there. And you look for it and you'll find it. There's, at the very least, there's a lesson. And usually there's more blessing than that. So you're looking for blessings. You're confident things will work out. They've never not worked out before, right? It'll work out either way. You're praying about things. You pray about things differently. I was looking at, I just made a deal to buy some old vault doors. They're from real banks from the late 1800s, early 1900s. I don't know what towns. One of them was near Monroe somewhere, but they couldn't remember which town. And one of them was from Galesburg, Illinois, and I don't know where the others were from. But I really didn't have a good idea what they're actually worth, because there's not a lot out there to compare to. So I went out and looked at them, and I'm on the fence. And so I said a little prayer. I said, God, I made them a much lower offer than what they were asking. There are ways you can do that without being insulting. But I said, God, please, if this is going to be work out well, please let them take it. You know, soften them, let them take it. If it's not going to work well, please don't let them take it. So they agreed to it. Hopefully that prayer will be a yes instead of a no or later. But it just changes the way you think the more you're feeding yourself these good positive messages. The last one is short and sweet. Procrastination. One of the things I've found, and I've heard it from other people, is that usually the thing you're putting off doing is the one thing that you really should be doing, really needs done. When I was at Simpson, I took a philosophy course, and we had to write a paper almost every week. And when it was time to write that paper, I was able to do it. It's not a job that I wasn't incapable of, but I just hated writing those papers. I liked the class. I liked the way it made you stretch your thoughts, but I hated writing those papers. So when it was time to write a paper, well, I need to do this other homework first. And I really should pick up this area so I have a nice clean place to work that's been dirty for the last 2 weeks and hasn't affected any of my other homework. And I probably should pick up the laundry and put it in the car so I can take it home. And just whatever I could come up with. I have a social function I got to go to. I need to go work out. I've avoided the gym for 3 days. Time to go work out now since I have to write this paper. All the things that didn't need done are what I would do. The one thing I needed to do, that's what I put off. And that's what we all tend to do. One author said that if you make it your habit to do one thing that you really don't want to do each day, then it'll really affect how you succeed. And they said the most successful people are the ones willing to do things that make them uncomfortable. And I thought, wow, you just stepped on at least half of my toes. Proverbs 14:23 says, in all labor there is profit, but the talk of the lips tendeth to penury. I thought, well, what's penury? I looked it up. Extreme poverty or destitution. That's not exactly where I was hoping to go. But that's what we're doing when we're procrastinating. We're we're talking about it in our mind, but we change the subject real quick and move on because we don't want to mess with it. One of the other things that, well, first of all, I hope that this is useful. Whenever I'm on to give a lesson, I just really hope that somebody else needs it other than me, because typically the lesson I give is the one I need. But I hope it's been useful. And one of the things in Nathan's lesson that he mentioned was treasures in heaven. This is the one place you definitely don't want to procrastinate, because we don't know how long this road is. You know, if we're right here, it could end right there. That could be all the further it goes. We don't know. We think it stretches on a long ways, but we don't know. So we can't procrastinate on this one point. If we've not gotten on the road and we're tootling along on the shoulder, we need to get on. If there's anyone here who hasn't accepted Christ's sacrifice and gotten on the right path, then we'd ask that you don't delay any longer, and we'd offer our assistance as we stand and sing the closing song.